All right. All right. Well, if you'd like to join me in opening your Bibles to Judges chapter 6 tonight. Judges chapter 6, I believe. Yeah. Judges 6. That's right. Silas shared with us about his short-term mission trip last week, but we had gotten a introduction to Gideon previously. We're back in Judges with Gideon, that mighty man of valor. He sees himself rather as the weakest and the least in his family, and he might not be wrong, right? Gideon's assessment of himself might be totally valid, and yet God chose him, didn't he? God chose him to lead this deliverance of his people, and God was with him, is with him. He had sent him. And that's just not comfort. That's not just God trying to encourage Gideon to move forward in life. It should be a confidence in him. And I think it's humility that remembers who it is that is at work, that it is the Lord. As Peggy likes to say, it ain't me, babe. But faith is that which moves, that stands, that finds itself confidence in the Lord's word. And it's a lesson that we can be taught, right? Maybe like Gideon, we can read about it. We can know the faithfulness of God and how true his word is. We just sang, true are your promises, great is your faithfulness. But it seems for all of God's servants, it will face a time where it will be tested and put to the test. Even Mary had to be told by the angel Gabriel, Luke 1:37, with God nothing will be impossible. Hey, Mary, God's word is true. It is going to come to pass. Our faith, too, will be tested. It will be tried. 1 Peter 1:6-7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what we believe is that God is with us, that we are complete in him, that all things are possible, right? That we are forgiven, we are justified by his blood and resurrection. These things will be put to the test as we live our lives. They will face scorn, mocking by the world. They will need to be held on to in times of suffering. They will require sacrifices of us, of pride and sometimes even treasure. But because our faith is grounded in the truth of God's word, right, in him, it will be proven genuine and more precious than gold. And that might be when we awaken to eternity, right? It might be when we move from that you know, suffering place of a hospital bed to opening our eyes in the glory of glories. But it also might be this coming Monday when you hear the alarm go off and you know that you have to go into work or school or whatever it might be. So as Gideon's story unfolds, we're going to learn something important about faith being tested, that it's not always in those Red Seas being parted or Goliath being slain or even in Gideon defeating the Midianites. You remember David told Saul as he has signed up to face Goliath, right? And Saul was like, I don't know, David. And David says, no, he's given me the victory over the lions, right, over the bears that have come and attacked my flock. David knew the Lord's faithfulness in his life, right? And then we see that big kind of move of faith to face Goliath. But it came on a foundation of the Lord proving himself to David time and again in his life previously. That he would deliver him. As Jesus told the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, his Lord says to him, well done, good and faithful servant. So you were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. So enter into the joy of your Lord. The Lord will give us those few things. Right? And in the end of chapter 6, Gideon works through a few things in his own life personally, in his relationship with God, in his relationship with his brothers and the city that he lives in. And he's faithful in it, right? He doesn't run away. He doesn't pull a Jonah here, but arguably wrestles in his faith through this. He's being tested, and I can appreciate that because, like Mary, I'm prone to ask, right? How can this be? Right? I've not known a man, right? So I'm comforted to see that God is abundantly gracious to Gideon. He remains faithful even when it seems that Gideon is faithless. But like Peter telling God, "Not so, Lord," right? And Peter told the Lord that a few times. It seems silly. Gideon's fleece, right? How can you doubt your own requirements when God meets you in that and make him double do it for you? We need to allow the Lord to grow our faith, to find his word to be enough in love and humility, and then confidently let him lead our lives as the good shepherd that he is. All right, so we're going to pick up in verse 16 where we left off a couple weeks ago, hopefully end the chapter tonight in the book of Judges. Let's pray and look at Gideon's testing here. Lord, I thank you for these things, and I thank you for your word before us tonight. Lord, I see your grace all over it, and Lord, your word to be true. Help us to know the one who is with us. And Lord, just take a confidence to move in our faith. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verse 16. It says, "The Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man.' And then he said to him," so Gideon said to the Lord, or the angel of the Lord, "'If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you.' And he said, 'I will wait until you come back.' So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat, unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put into a basket, and the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him underneath the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said to him, 'Take the meat, the unleavened bread, and lay them out on this rock, and pour out the broth.' And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of his staff, which was in his hand, and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire arose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. The angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, 'Alas, O Lord God, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face.' And the Lord said to him, 'Peace be with you. Do not fear, you shall not die.' So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, 'The Lord is peace.' It's Yahweh Shalom. To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abizarites. Well, it came to pass in the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal your father has. Cut down the wooden image that is beside it and build an altar to the Lord, your God. On top of this rock in this proper arrangement, take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down.' So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it in day, he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, the wooden image beside it cut down. The second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built, and they said to one another, 'Who has done this thing?' When they'd inquired and asked, they said, 'Gideon, son of Joash, has done this thing.' And so the men of the city said to Joash, 'Bring out your son, that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it.' Joash said to all who stood against him, 'Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead himself, because his altar has been torn down.' Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, saying, 'Let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar.' Well, then the Midianites and the Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together and crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezerites gathered behind him. He sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. So Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put out a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it's dry on the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so. When he rose early in the morning, he squeezed the fleece together. He wrung out dew of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, and on the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, but then there was dew all on the ground. All right, that concludes chapter 6. The Abiezerites there, those are Gideon's immediate family. They were a prominent family there of the sons of Manasseh. But see that God never stops through this whole time comforting and encouraging Gideon, showing him his sovereignty in his life and the deceptions that are the gods of this world. Gideon truly does have God's favor. The Lord says, "Surely I will be with you. You will defeat the Midianites as one man." But verse 17, he says, "If I have found favor in your sight, then show me that sign." It's clear Gideon has God. Oh no, I cut out. No, I'm back. Well, I don't know. Yes, it's clear that he has the Lord's favor. It seems that whatever relationship he had with God previous to this, that truth maybe wasn't quite as evident as it seems plain in our text. Because Gideon seems to be struggling with this, right? God says, "I'm with you, right? I'm there. I'm giving you clear direction." And yet, wherever Gideon is within his relationship with God, he does not seem confident to simply take the word of God and move forward in that. Even that God was with Israel at this point wasn't an accepted fact. I remember in verse 13, Gideon asks God, "Well, hey, if God is with us, why is this happening?" Right? So the nation is even struggling to accept God being with them. In verse 15, he questions God's judgment even in choosing him, right? Why would you choose me? I'm the least of my father's house. It seems that whatever faith Gideon had appears weak or eroded at this point, but Gideon appears to desire more, right? To learn, to grow in his faith, and see the word of God confirmed in his life. And yet, as we look at this, as Gideon asks for a sign here, to be shown a sign of who it is that talks with him, I can't shake the words of Jesus. I just can't. Matthew 16:4, as he says, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign." But to be fair, Jesus had been giving the people a sign, hadn't he? He had been healing the blind. He had been feeding the multitudes. Right? He had been speaking in the synagogue with authority the word of God. And yet, even with all that they had seen and heard, the Pharisees, they didn't want to recognize. Right? And so rather than allow their faith to be challenged and tested, they just kept pushing Jesus for that sign. Even though he was revealing himself, he was speaking and showing them who he was. Through his life there. They didn't have any faith, it seemed. But Gideon here has faith. But also, his family had a center for Baal worship on their property. And as God is going to deal with that harlotry, it's hard to know. Sometimes in our life, whether it's God we're listening to when there's that stronghold of idolatry present in that. And so God is going to deal with that. He's going to clear out, right, as he is a jealous God, any competition for who is the one who is the Lord of this place. But before he gets to that, right, he says, "If I found favor in your sight, show me the sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here. I'm going to go until I come back and bring an offering and set it before you." And the angel of the Lord responds, "I will wait until you come back." And God waits there for him. We know that this is the Lord. Verse 16, it said very clearly that is the Lord speaking to him in all caps there. So it's Yahweh, Almighty God speaking. And yet we also see, like in verse 11 and other places in this passage, that it is clear it's the angel of the Lord there. And so we see Yahweh present bodily, physically there before Gideon there. And this is nobody but God the Son, right? This is a pre-incarnate Christ, as only Jesus can interact with humanity presently, rather than being like the glory of God that Moses just sees the backside of, the trail of his robe as he passes by, right, lest he be consumed. And yet we see this candid conversation happening here between Yahweh and Gideon presently. And the Lord waits there. I like that. He says, I will wait until you come back. God waits for us. God's waiting for Gideon. He's being very patient through this whole ordeal. And that blows my mind. He doesn't just walk off and try to find somebody else or get annoyed and take off. The Lord is long-suffering. He will let us work through these seasons of growing and our faith being tested, of us even asking things from the Lord that, man, if I was the Lord here, I might roll my eyes and be like, all right, just get it, right? But the Lord waits. And Gideon is committed to finding out if he is hearing God clearly. I like that as well. Gideon's idea here is to bring an offering before whoever it is he's, and set it before him. He's not directed to do this. This is what he wants to do. Bring an offering and present it. This meal that he brings is reminiscent of the Passover meal, showing of a fellowship and a desire to see how the one he's speaking receives what he brings, right? How will it be received? And so Gideon went and prepared this young goat and an unleavened bread from an ephah of flour, and he brought it to him underneath the terebinth tree. And the angel of God said to him, take the meat, right? Put it on this rock, pour out the broth, almost like what we saw with, or what we will see with Elijah as he brings the offering with the prophets of Baal, and he pours out like all those pitchers of water on top of it and soaks the altar and then the basin around the altar there. He makes the food wet with the broth. And then the angel of the Lord put out the end of his staff in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And then the angel of the Lord departed from his sight. The angel doesn't share the meal, but he receives it, consumes it, and then vanishes, disappears, departs from his sight. And that does it for Gideon, right? He says, this was not a human response. But now he's even more scared that it's confirmed to be the Lord as he watches this unfold before him. But I wonder if sometimes that we don't give God's word a proper authority in our life, because if we did, we would need to check whether we actually fear the Lord to the extent that we ought to. In Luke 6:46, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord and not do the things that I say? Gideon's okay to be candid with who he's talking to until he realizes, oh no, right? This is somebody beyond me. This is somebody beyond a prophet. This is the Lord himself. And I think Gideon here not only receives confirmation of God's word, but it seems to be really struck by the fear of the Lord as he responds, because he had in fact been talking with God the Son. He knows that he saw the Lord, but even beyond that, he was aware that the Lord saw him, right? That he was candid before him, that the Lord saw his doubt, saw his fear, saw his questioning, saw him treading grain in that wine press, and yet, though he had a lack of faith in the word of God, remember the angel of the Lord here departed, and yet God continues to speak. Notice the word here, or verse 22, as he perceived it was the angel of the Lord, Gideon, He was afraid, right? Alas, Lord God, I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But 23 says, the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear, for you shall not die. Remember, the angel of the Lord had departed out of his sight. So who is it that Gideon is listening to at this point? He still hears the voice of the Lord, and yet it's not the angel of the Lord. Gideon now knows the Spirit of the Lord. He knows and recognizes his voice to him. And we'll see in verse 34 that the Spirit then comes upon him. But this is now the Lord and the Spirit speaking. It's interesting, just in this passage, we've seen the deity of the Son being the angel of the Lord and Yahweh, and also the deity of the Spirit, right? Not in person, and yet speaking presently in a way that Gideon can receive and recognize in his life. And also, Gideon knows the words to be the same. He doesn't think he's speaking to somebody else. He's continuing this conversation, right? That this is something that he receives to be from the Lord as he says, peace be with you and do not fear. You shall not die, right? It's good when we know the Word became flesh, the Word of God, Jesus Christ, because then we can rightly discern the Spirit. If we're not in Scripture, right, we won't have the wisdom to discern the voice of the Spirit. The enemy is quick to deceive and condemn and disguise himself as an angel of light, right? My will and lust tend to speak loudly in my life. I know my flesh has to be put to death daily. But 1 John 4:1, he tells us to not believe every spirit, but rather test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. That we should expect to encounter false prophets. But when we know, right, the voice of the Lord, when we know God the Son, that when the Spirit speaks to us, it'll be just as familiar. Right? When we have the living Word, the Word became flesh, in our heart and our soul, right, then when the Spirit speaks, there's that familiarity of his Word to us. Because just somebody says, you know, I have a word from God for you, or I feel the Spirit would have you do this or that. John warns us, you know, be careful. I don't know why pastors become targets for this. If I listen to every thus saith the Lord that I hear on a weekly basis, I would be doing something different, like fundamentally different every time I met or saw or had a chance to, you know, operate in the call I have to lead this church. But anyways, we guard our hearts. John says in John 4:2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and is of God. Is Jesus being magnified, right? Or is my kingdom being exalted? Is the gospel being spread? Or is my name going to be well known? Gideon here comes to a place of confidence, not in himself, but of worship to God. Look at verse 24. It says, Gideon then built an altar to the Lord and called it the Lord is peace. To this day, it still stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. We have the formal introduction of Yahweh Shalom, the Lord is peace. Gideon says, Lord, you are true. I want others to know this as well. I'm going to name this place what I know you are in my life, what you have spoken to me. I want to remember. And it seems like it did, at least to the 11th century when this book was written down. The city of Ophrah still actually remains in modern days. It's Aphula in the Jezreel Valley, even today. But this declaration of the name of the Lord, of Yahweh Shalom, it still speaks encouragement to those who are overwhelmed or at an arrest, that they can cry out to our God who is peace. And I hope that you know that. It's a beautiful study to look at the names of the Lord, the places in Scripture where Yahweh is given that adjective to who he is. He is the I am, but he is the I am who is peace here. And that is something we receive when we receive him. We receive who he is. But in addition to not fearing God, now God asks Gideon to deal with idolatry now, in verse 25. The Lord moves again. It came to pass the same night. This is all happening in a conversation. The Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second of the 7 years old, tear down the altar of Baal and cut down the wooden image that's beside it. His dad, it seems like, as he is able to somehow pull 10 servants here pretty quickly, his dad seems to be somebody rather prominent in this city, and on his property adjacent to his house somewhere, there's an altar to Baal and a wooden image. You can picture kind of like a totem pole, but this was to Ashtoreth, and so they had this place of really pagan worship, of an accepting of common deities in the nations that surrounded them, clear disobedience and compromise to what God had asked them to do. God asks him to tear it down, use the wood to burn it, don't repurpose it, make an altar, make a sacrifice. And so then Gideon goes and collects 10 men to accomplish the task. But God's about to do a dramatic work defeating Midian. We know that God is a jealous God, and he's not going to share his glory with another. Baal is a false god, right? He's demonic and has nothing to do with this defeat that's going to happen. And God wants to not just relieve the suffering of his people. He doesn't want to just, take away their oppressors. He's desiring to bring them back to truth and relationship with him. Right? This is a work of the Spirit. Actually, it's spoiler alert. This is my topic for the men's conference. I have to speak about it. That the Spirit, he's the Spirit of truth, and he guides us into truth. Right? That this is something that God is doing. He's bringing his people back to the truth. And Baal is not the truth. Right? He desires relationship with his people, that they would call on his name, that they would seek his provision. Right? That they would know that he is their God, and that they are his people of promise. And so God asked them to take down this false image that existed in this place. Right? That nobody could be like, well, I'm glad we had God, but we also had Baal, right? And who knows really which one brought the victory this day. But no, God's like, I'm going to clear it out so that I alone get the glory from what happens. And as the people get pared down, right, Gideon's going to know who alone gets the glory for this victory. This was no small task, though. Right? It takes them all night. There's clearly more work to do in Gideon's faith as there is with you and me. But it took 11 people, right? Gideon and 10 guys, to do this. How sneaky they thought they were going to be. Nevertheless, they removed the idol and the place of worship. No small task in its scale or impact. It was his family's property and a place of worship for the whole community, it seems there. Sometimes removing idolatry from our lives will risk, and we will have to face a risk of losing family and community. But Gideon knows that for all he had, maybe this place had meant in his life previously, that he just had experienced the peace of God that he knew in his heart. He had now the fear of the Lord present before him, and it was of no comparison. And so this, the day arose. Gideon prepared to face the music. They were finishing the sacrifice on the bull. And I think we ought to not be surprised if the world hates you. Jesus says they hated me first. When 28 opens up, as the men of the city arose, and there was the altar torn down. What was their response? They said to another, who's done this thing? He's going to die. He's going to die for this. Right? I don't doubt that this was on Gideon's mind of consequences as that he expected. But, that's maybe why he did it at night. But faith moved on God's word to cleanse this city of this idolatry. I like Gideon's dad here, Joash. He seems pretty cool. 10 points I mean, negative 10 points for having a pagan god on your property, right? But plus 5 points for standing up for your son and calling out Baal to, you know, stand up for yourself. Right? Joash says, you know, would you plead for Baal? Are you going to save him? Are you going to talk for your God? Are you going to avenge your God? Or will you allow your God to speak for himself and avenge himself, right? And because of that, Gideon gets this nickname, Jerubbabel. Let Baal plead his case, or like, let Baal contend for himself, or Baal's antagonist. This name apparently seems to follow Gideon. We'll see it as the story continues here next week. But you'd think that clearing out the idol, the clouds would part, right? New hope would spring up. But it seems that even though Baal couldn't defend himself, the enemy is, if anything, great at timing, because in the very next verse, it says, all the Midianites, Amalekites, the people of the east gathered together and crossed over and encamped in the Valley of Jezreel. Things seemed to have just got worse, right? It was time for their annual beating and raids and plundering, and now there is 135,000 enemies setting up camp just outside of town there in the valley. God knew this was coming, but I guarantee that Satan would love to convince somebody that this wouldn't have happened had they just left the shrine of Baal alone. But obedience to God doesn't mean things get easier sometimes, or our troubles just pick up and pack up and go away. But now we can face them in a confidence of the power of God. And that's where we find ourselves sitting right here. The power of God, verse 34, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew the trumpet, and the Abizarites gathered around him. Again, that's all of his father's household, his extended family there, and then his tribe Manasseh. Also, Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali came to meet them, the surrounding tribes there. But it was the Spirit of the Lord that came upon him to blow this trumpet, to call and gather the men there. And it says that the Spirit came upon him. In the Old Testament, you can see the Holy Spirit coming upon individuals to accomplish God's will, to go mightily in his strength. But it appears sporadically in instances like this, right? Where he blows a trumpet and then the response is above and beyond what he might have thought or expected. But Joel 2:28 looked forward to a day, as he says, where it will come to pass after that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, right? That we know that we find ourselves in Christ empowered to do God's will through the Holy Spirit in our life, to be able to proclaim his truth, to shout like that trumpist, a witness to Jesus Christ. We know that the Holy Spirit is always with us. In fact, he's with the world. It says that the Spirit, he convicts of sin, right? And of righteousness and of truth. He's there with every single person, drawing them to Christ. He's alongside, he's with the world as a witness to Jesus Christ. Right? We know that when we give our life to Jesus, he comes and abides in us, right? That he dwells and makes his home with us. That he is our comfort, our guide, our helper, our seal, and our comfort. And yet, when the Spirit comes upon us, right, there is a powerful expression and move of the power of God to accomplish his purposes here. The glorifying of Jesus, and it's a call to others to come and be a witness of the working of God through the Spirit in our life. Here we find Gideon sounding the trumpet, right? And those who hours earlier were seeking his execution now somehow line up to fight and get their friends on the phone to come and show up for this work of God. For all of that, we'll find that Gideon ends up with about 32,000 men by his side, which sounds pretty good. But if you do the math, it's only about a quarter the force he has to face there, who had been giving them the pounding year after year for the last 7 years, and taking all of their resources, and I'm sure weapons and things of value that they didn't have locked down or hidden in some cave someplace. And so he double checks with God, right? 36, Gideon says to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I'm going to put out a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there's dew on the fleece only and it's dry on the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. Verse 38, and it was so. He rose early the next morning, squeezed the fleece, and there was dew, there was a bowl of water, but the ground was dry, right? Well, so it was. Gideon said to God, don't be angry with me, right? He knows that this isn't the right response, but once more, he flips it. All right, let the dry on the fleece and the ground be wet. Notice that he's on the threshing floor. He was threshing wheat previously in a wine vat, which is not where you thresh wheat. That's in a low spot. He's now on the high spot where he should be threshing wheat. And the threshing place was a place you would sleep as well. Threshing floor is a place you would sleep as well. You can see that with Boaz there, right? Him and all the guys that were threshing with him, it was common to sleep on the threshing floor. I imagine that's where Gideon was sleeping, right? He wakes up all wet. Don't do this. You'll end up all wet. And God doubles down, you know, on showing Gideon who it is that is going to do this, right? Not just with this fleece, but he's going to take those 32,000 men and whittle them down to just 300 guys that are going to go out and take on this force of 135,000. And yet at the same time, God isn't condemning Gideon here. God complies with his request. And yet we certainly don't see this prescribed for us. The practice of putting out a fleece is more of a tell to the heart of the one seeking the confirmation than it actually accomplishes in clarity. Gideon doesn't learn anything new through this experience, right? He just ends up wet and maybe a little moldy. Gideon knew what God wanted, right? And I would say 90% of the time, talking with people, so do we. It's not a matter of, Lord, what do I do? But Lord, am I willing to wake up tomorrow and be obedient to what you've called me to? Man, go find 10 men to help you. That's no problem. But go out and do it, right? Faith without works is dead. Clear out the idolatry of our ears, right? And abide in Christ. He is our peace, right? Not the confidence of the fleece. It's Yahweh Shalom. He himself is our peace. But walk by faith in the power of the Spirit. Trust God. Gideon's about to find out the value of faith and the faithfulness of God. But it's going to be when he allows his faith in God to be tested, not when he has all of his questions answered. It is who is with us that is most important. We are charged to live, as Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He has poured out his Spirit. We have the power. We will find the faith to follow and trust God's word, right, if we keep our eyes fixed upon the one who is with us. Amen. Amen. Lord, and I thank you again for this time and this evening. Lord, and I know how many times I found myself in this place. Lord, in your graciousness, Lord, has suffered long with me. Lord, but I pray that we would find ourselves, Lord, willing to stand and make that declaration of moving forward in your word, God, and not running in circles, nor seeking after a sign. God, strengthen our faith, Lord. Let it be tested. But God, Lord, let us move forward in the treasure and power that we have in you. Lord, so I thank you again for these things and tonight, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Well, stand with us as we close in one final song tonight.
All right. Well, that was very convicting. Great message.